Let us read together this 46th Psalm. I shall read it out of the New International Version. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I believe in days like this that such a psalm is very important to us. To realize that God Almighty is in control. Surely, if men were in control, we would be in an even worse situation than we are today. Carter says it is absolutely unacceptable to us that there be Russian troops in Cuba. And then 2 weeks later, he has decided it is acceptable after all. And now he has declared that the Russians must withdraw from Afghanistan. They must take out their 70,000 troops. I don't know whether a couple of weeks from now he'll decide, after all, what does Afghanistan matter? What does Pakistan matter? Probably we cannot endure that Iran shall seize 50 American citizens. We cannot endure that. So we will probably bring sanctions against Iran and reduce them to the strength, to the situation where Russia taking over Afghanistan can easily march in and take Iran. What's ahead? Nobody knows. If you look at the situation, there is reason for utter despair. In the beginning of the century, they said, we can never have another great war. The Hague Tribunal was established. There would never be another great war. Then World War I broke out, the greatest destruction the world had ever seen up to that time. And then when that was finished, they made the League of Nations, and there would never be another great war. And then World War II came that made World War I seem small in comparison with it. And then when that finished, of course they wouldn't revive the League of Nations. That had failed, so we call it the United Nations. And its secretary goes over to Iran and is there today. And there's danger to his life. The United Nations has no power. It's just a debating organization. It's just an excuse to lull people to sleep. We don't know what's ahead, but the communists have declared they are going to bury us. Will they succeed? Will they not? The Lord knows. He says here, be still and know that I am God. If our nation would turn back to the Lord, would turn to the Lord God of Israel, would turn to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and would turn away from the wickedness that is so prevalent and the denial of his truth that is so common, God could sweep away these dangers with a wave of his hand. But I'm not sure we deserve it. I'm not at all sure we are. And from all indications, this century is going to continue as all the past centuries have been, when wicked men have fought against one another, and it is evil has seemed to triumph. But God has his purposes in it all. And so if we're going to look at world conditions, there is no reason for anything but pessimism. But if we look at God, there is no reason for anything but optimism. God wants us to take our eye away from earthly things and to look at Jesus Christ and to realize that Jesus Christ is supreme no matter what man can do. We can be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us if we truly are saved through Christ. That doesn't mean God is going to save us from any misery. It is hard for us to realize, to understand why last October when Dr. Murray was on his way to an engagement, another car should rush through a stop sign and hit him broadside and cause the tremendous injury to him that it did. When we think of the way God is using Dr. Murray, when we think of the appointments he had for this fall, we cannot understand why God would permit such a thing to happen. But nevertheless, we know that God is in control. God wants us to work, to labor, to strive to make Jesus Christ known. Oh, how ready we are to spend our time arguing about minor points. I think God wants us to study the minor points. I think He wants us to take them and go to the Scripture and investigate and study it and learn what it proves. But I think most of all, He wants us to keep our eyes on the major things. He wants us to be still and know that He is God. He wants us to be sure that we understand that making Jesus Christ known, learning to grow in His grace ourselves, and learning how to help others to grow in grace is more important than all that human beings can do. He wants us to work and to toil and to make our lives count for the utmost. And yet with some of us, we find disappointments. We find tragedy. I don't know how many of you have read the book called Johnny, J-O-N-N-I. I don't know why the girl was called Johnny. I haven't read the book myself. But I have heard others tell about the book, how this girl, a fine athlete, a girl who seemed to have everything good ahead for her in life, she dived and hit her head on a rock and was paralyzed from the neck down. And it seemed as if the pleasant life she had enjoyed so much was ended, and nothing but misery was ahead for her. And after times of suffering, times of misery, times of pessimism, she came to see that God has a purpose in all that happens, and even in what she had gone through and was going through, and in the hopelessness that seemed to be ahead of her, God had a purpose. And she has learned to hold a pen or a crayon in her mouth and to make pictures, holding it in her mouth because she cannot move anything below the neck, and to make pictures that are sold. And she has written a book telling about her spiritual experiences, which has been read by many thousands. And now she's written a new book, which some say is even better than the first book. And God is using her to have a testimony, to have an outreach for Jesus Christ that is far beyond what she would have had if she had not had this terrible experience to go through first and been so weakened as she has been by. There's such an experience is not ahead for many of us. In these days, barring a great world catastrophe, which may very well come, barring that, most of us can look forward to tolerable health, tolerable strength. But oh, how easy it is for us to feel that getting people to agree with us on some minor point, arguing about some secondary matter, disputing over some matter of forms and ceremonies, is more vital than teaching people to learn to know Jesus Christ as Savior. How easy it is for us to get our eyes off from the purpose for which Jesus Christ died. I was talking with a young man the other day who told me that his brother was very much interested in Christian things and had become connected with a comparatively small group, not tiny by any means, but a comparatively small group of people who he believed were very earnest Christians. And this man looked forward to seeing his brother at this Christmas season for a few minutes. And they made arrangements that as he was driving a long distance, the brother came a short distance to a point where they met. And he was expecting that he would have pleasant fellowship with his brother in the things of the Lord for the time they could be together. But the brother immediately said to him, "Why do you have a Christmas tree? Why do you put lights up on a tree? This is pagan. This is wrong. This is wicked." And the brother was so wrought up about trying to convince him that it was wicked to have a Christmas tree or to observe Christmas that he had no time or energy or interest in sharing together the things of the Lord and in finding ways for God to use him in leading souls into his kingdom. Well, after all, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is a tree of life. And this is when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Why should we put up lights at Christmas time? We don't know when Jesus was born. But how wonderful it is that at one particular day of the year, all the Christian world, in which the great majority are pagan, but all the Christian world remembers the birth of Christ, and the word Christ and Christmas is put before everybody, and we celebrate and we have joy, and with the children even of unbelievers ask, "Why do you do this? What's the purpose of it?" I don't think many people say, "Well, this is a revival of the old Saturnalia. Back in pagan days, they used to have a celebration like this." I'm sure that even in the most unchristian groups of people, it is mentioned that this is a remembrance, a day on which there is celebrated the entrance of Christ into the world. And it is a means of making Christ known. It gives a background which we can use in order to call people's attention to Christ. But this was all the brother would speak of. He was so concerned about the wickedness of observing Christmas that his brother came away quite downcast and discouraged. And I feel the same way when I run onto people who are determined you must have exactly this view on these particular points, or you must have this view. It is important that we stand for the great things of the gospel, that we stand for the primary things in the gospel, that we recognize that God has given us a book that is inerrant, a book that is the foundation of our knowledge of spiritual things, the only source of knowledge of these things. When it comes to creation, the origin of the world, why are we here? What is the purpose of our life? Does life have a meaning? Or is it utterly meaningless and absurd, as the existentialists will tell us? When it comes to these important things, there's no way we can prove except to see what the Word says. And we need to get that message out to people. And so on the beginning of the year, I think it is very good that we take this theme, "Be still and know that I am God." Look away from minor things. Look to the great major things. That is what is almost unique about our seminary. Most institutions of this type try to give you a detailed system, 1, 2, 3, right down. Well, we want to stand 100% for the fundamentals. But one of the queerest things you can imagine is that many people call themselves fundamentalists and then insist on all sorts of little details that have nothing in the world to do with the fundamentalists. I've even known people who questioned whether you were a fundamentalist if you had a beard or if your hair was longer than a certain length. It is one of Satan's great devices to get our attention away from the major things. We don't know what's ahead, but we know that God is in control. And we know that God's purposes will prevail. And we know that if we put first things first, God is ready to use every one of us in ways we would never dream of to accomplish purposes, His purposes, and to lead souls into His kingdom. Some people could go out and speak to this person and that person and the other person, and they immediately make a confession of acceptance of Christ. But how deep those are, none of us can tell. Only God knows. Others speak and seem to get no response. Present the Word of God, and nobody seems to receive Him. And you can become discouraged. But if you plant the Word of God in people's hearts, God may use that Word a month from now, a year from now, even 50 years from now, to lead that person to turn to Christ. And if somebody doesn't plant the Word is not there for God to use. Calvin said, God uses men, not angels, to spread His message. And men are God's instruments for the accomplishment of His purposes. Oh, may God use each one of us this year, 1980, to lead souls into His kingdom. May He enable each one of us to come to have a greater realization in our lives of the fact that God is supreme, that we should be still and know that He is God, and then that we should step forward to proclaim His message. May He enable us each one to grow in grace and to be more intelligent Christians, more sincere Christians, more thoroughgoing Christians at the end of 1980 than we are now. Let us pray. For God our Father, we thank You for another year to serve the Lord. We don't know whether this is the last year of the life of any one of us. We don't know whether great cataclysms will come in this year, great disturbances. We don't know whether there will be a great revival, a great turning to God, or whether the forces of evil will seem to prevail more strongly than ever before. But, O our God, we know that You are more interested in the increase of the depth of our consecration to Christ than in anything else about us. And we know that You have plans to use each one of us in ways we perhaps never think of if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and endeavor to make our lives count for Him. Oh, our God, we pray that 1980 will be a year of great effectiveness for us. And we pray again for Dr. Murray, that You will give him strength, help him to know how to measure his strength, not to do too much in any one day, but we pray that You will increase his strength, that You will bring a complete end to the pains that still afflict him from this terrible operation, and that You will use him as never before for the spread of the knowledge of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.